And our reading from Genesis chapter 22, quite a long reading, but it tells us the full story. Genesis 22 verses 1 to 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you. Now, the title of this morning's talk is "God Told You to Do What?" Question mark, exclamation mark. And the exclamation mark is important. You may, this passage may be familiar to you, and you may remember Sheila speaking on it in May, I think it was. I think it was at the beginning of May this year. And it was actually due to be spoken on today. There was a bit of an admin error. And you heard it twice, but it's quite interesting that you heard it twice, because Sheila gave quite a different sermon to what I'm going to give today and what I want to bring out of the passage today. Sheila gave a fantastic sermon about God's provision, about the way that God provides the ram at just the right moment, and about our obedience. It's about provision and obedience, about us obeying God's commandments. And they're really great things that you can take out of this passage. But actually, I'd like to look at this passage slightly differently today. And I'd like to use this passage to help us think about how we read the Old Testament. Lots of people struggle with reading the Old Testament, with seeing who God is in the Old Testament, and trying to reconcile that with who they know of God now, particularly in relation to Jesus, and particularly if you haven't been brought up reading the Old Testament. If you come to faith new, if you come on an Alpha course or something, we often get people who really struggle to understand who is this God that, you know, commands wars and tells you to kill your son, and all these things that are going on in the Old Testament can be quite tricky to understand. But this is not just a sermon about how we read the Bible and about Bible study, because actually this is really foundational things to how we understand who God is, and therefore how we understand who we are. And the importance of the whole of the Bible, not just the bits we like or the bits we find easy. A man started coming to this church about when I started arriving here, and he was exploring Christianity. He would say that he was an atheist, he didn't really believe, but he was interested in church, interested in exploring faith. And he came on that day when Sheila was preaching on this passage, and afterwards he said to me, "I can't believe you're allowed to read that in church. And especially if there's going to be children present. You know, you shouldn't be able to read that kind of thing about a man being told by God to kill his own son. That's terrible." Now, if you're a good church-going person, you probably, as soon as you say someone's going to read from the Bible, you accept what's going to be said, and you just kind of take it, oh yeah, this is the story of Abraham, or maybe you remember it from Sunday school. And so there's kind of a sense in which we're kind of numb to just how shocking this is. Just how shocking this is to somebody who was born in this century or the last century and who is living life now in the kind of modern secular world that we live in. And this man saying that to me really brought that to life again and made me realise just how shocking and difficult this is. And actually, if it's not to us, then that's because we're kind of couched in a very churchy world where we just accept these kind of readings. Oh, here we go, it's a Bible reading. Yeah, we're not alone. Actually, this is really shocking stuff. This is a man being asked by God, the God we believe in, to kill his own son. So why would God ask such a thing? Perhaps it's confusing for us. Is this the same God that we believe in today that all that time ago asked for that man to sacrifice his son? Imagine if my 12-year-old came to me and said, "Dad, Mum's just told me that you need to give me £100. I need to go to the shop and buy loads and loads of wine and beer with it and then drink it all." Now, if my 12-year-old said that, I would think, oh, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like the sort of thing your mum would ask you to do. But if I was, oh yeah, that's fine, you know, if Mum said that, then that's fine. And that's kind of what's going on here, isn't it? Is that God is speaking to Abraham. What's interesting about Abraham's response is Abraham doesn't say, no way, this can't be true. When you look at the passage, it says God says this and Abraham goes. God says, Abraham, you need to go and sacrifice your son. And Abraham says, okay, let's go. Let's get the stuff, let's go. Why is that? Because if I came to you and said, oh, God's told me that I need to sacrifice my son, you'd say, wait a minute, let's call the mental health team, let's sort things out. But it's that kind of level, isn't it? But yeah, Abraham does it. Why does Abraham do it? Well, in order to understand why Abraham does it and just says, yes, let's go, we need to go back in time. Not just 2,000 years to the time of Jesus, but 4,000 years, and maybe even before that. And to think about people's relationship with God, with the divine. And to think about that, we need to think about carrots and crops and growing food. So your survival, how you live your life and how you stay alive, depends on crops growing in your fields. And you're really reliant on that. And your understanding of how crops grow in the field is related to your understanding of the divine, of God. Now, in order to get a good crop, you need God to be on your side. So if you get the right amount of rain and the right amount of sun, then you understand that God is blessing you and God is being good to you. So you're thankful to God. And that's how this relationship between human beings and God, or in one point in history, gods, this is how it worked. But what happens when you don't get a crop? When the rain isn't the right amount of rain, and when the sun isn't the right amount of sun, and the crops don't grow? Well, then people began to understand that God must be angry with them. God must be angry with them, and therefore we need to make amends with God. We need to please him. So how do we do that? We need to make a sacrifice. So we need to sacrifice something. And we can't just sacrifice, you know, a bit of soil or, you know, give to God something meaningless. We need to, give to God something that's really precious to us. So we'll give him the best bits of the crop that we have left over. Or we'll sacrifice to him an animal. We'll sacrifice an animal, and then God will be pleased with us. And then maybe we'll get the right amount of sun and the right amount of rain. Our crops will grow. We can stay alive. Our children can stay alive. And they're living with this tension all the time. And they're continually wanting to please God. So in order, because they've got this anxiety about, you know, is God going to love us? They're going to have to give something more precious. So they go from giving an animal to giving their most precious animal, which is a lamb. It's the most precious animal you have. So you sacrifice the lamb. But maybe that's not good enough. So you need to give something even more precious. You need to give a human life. And the most precious human life is your firstborn son. It's shocking and horrific and horrible, but that's how religion worked. You have to give your most precious thing, and the most precious thing you have is your child. That was their understanding of who God was and how they needed to please God. That's the kind of anxiety they were living with. The fear of God, the fact that if they don't please God, then they're not going to be able to stay alive. And so child sacrifice was a very real thing at that point in human history. And what we have here is not a story of a God who asks you to sacrifice your son, but in fact the entire opposite. A story of the fact that God does not want you to sacrifice your son. It's like a huge learning step for the people of God. They're learning something new about who God is. That God, their God, isn't the type of God that asks you to kill your son. Their God is the kind of God who provides and makes a way so that you don't have to make those kind of sacrifices. So they're learning about who God is. God is leading them and teaching them. And we see this again and again in the Old Testament. We see that God is taking them further and further and teaching them more about who he is. And it's often through the mistakes that they make. And then what we find in the New Testament is that we have a huge leap forward in our revelation about who God is. Because then we meet Jesus. We meet Jesus, who is God. And so all this confusion that we've had about, you know, is God angry with us? Do we need to make these sacrifices? Do we need to kill this lamb? Do we need to kill our children in order to please God? We realize that God is totally different to what we thought. We move from a God of violence in the Old Testament to a God of non-violence in the New Testament. But it's important that we understand what's happening here, because it's not that God is changing, it is that human beings' understanding of who God is changing. It's not that God changes, it's that our understanding of who he is changes. And that's true throughout history, and it should be true in our own lives too. If our understanding of who God is exactly the same as it was 40 years ago, 50 years ago, when we first became Christians, then something's wrong. Because we're on a journey where we're learning more about who God is. And the ultimate revelation of who God is in Jesus. And it's interesting, isn't it, about Jesus? Because Jesus, of course, is the Son who was sacrificed. This echo that we have in this 4,000-year-old story of a man who's willing to sacrifice his own son, we see in God. And yet we find in God that actually Jesus is God. God sacrifices himself. He's willing to give of himself to make a way that we can know him, so that we don't have to live with this anxiety that what do I need to sacrifice in order that God won't be angry with me, in order that the crops will grow. Because Jesus is the sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. He is the lamb, isn't he? That most precious animal that these people were worried about. He is the son that comes and is sacrificed and makes a way and actually breaks the power of death itself. So this very fear that they have of their crops aren't going to grow, so therefore they're not going to stay alive, or God's asking me to kill my son. All this anxiety around death is gone because Jesus, God himself, went through death and rose to life. So to finish, two particular things I think we need to take from this passage. One is that we're always learning and growing, and God is always trying to move us forward to our understanding about who he is and what he's doing in the world and what he's doing in our lives. Secondly, that we need to know God through Jesus. That
God is always, we see throughout history, he's wanting to reveal himself to people. And he's doing this, you know, 4,000 odd years ago with Abraham. He's saying, this is who I am. I'm not the kind of God that's going to ask you to sacrifice your son. And that's why this story is told, and that's why there's that twist where suddenly, oh, he's not sacrificing his son. Because all the people who were hearing that story were thinking, yep, of course he's going to sacrifice his son. That's what God does. That's who God is. No, that's not who God is. God is taking us forward, and ultimately, he takes us forward in the person of Jesus and through Jesus. And we need to understand that our connection with God, our relationship with God, comes through the cross. It comes through the cross. It comes through the fact that Jesus was willing to lay down his life. So our connection with God is through that, not through any sacrifice we need to make, but through the sacrifice that he has made. Secondly, we need to know God through Jesus in the character of Jesus' life. So when we read the Gospels and we see what Jesus said, what Jesus did, who Jesus is, that's how we know who God is. That's where we get our revelation about who God is. And finally, we need to know God through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus and God aren't just contained within the words of the Bible, but Jesus and God is alive and available to us through the Holy Spirit. And one of the main tasks of the Holy Spirit is to confirm within ourselves that we are loved and that we belong to God. And maybe you struggle with that. As I was praying yesterday, I was thinking, there's lots of people who maybe understand who God is, and people who say, oh yeah, I believe in God. And that's kind of one thing. But believing in God is very different to having a relationship with Jesus. Having a relationship with Jesus will change your life. Believing in God might change your worldview slightly, and you might think something else is going to happen to you after you die. But believing in Jesus, in fact, more than that, knowing Jesus and knowing the Holy Spirit in your life will not just change what happens to you after you die, but will change your life radically. And will change your view on everything that happens to you in your life, the good things and especially the bad things. Because if you know that you belong to Jesus, if you know you have a God who is willing to give his life for you, that changes everything. It changes everything. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you that you are continually reaching out to us, continually revealing more of who you are to us. We thank you, Lord, that in this ancient story we see that you reveal more of your goodness and your love. You reveal to your people that you are not a God who demands the giving of life in order to take away anxiety, but that you would give of yourself, your only son, so that we could know you. And I pray for each of us here this morning that we would not just know you as a God in whom we believe, but as in a saviour and a friend who we know personally. And I pray that right now you would come by your Spirit and you would confirm that deep inside of us, that we belong to you, that we are loved by you. Thank you for all that you've done for us in Jesus. Thank you for all that you've revealed to us about your love and your kindness and your mercy in the cross and in the resurrection. And may we know you, each of us, may we know you in our lives, personally, for our salvation, for our redemption, for each and every day of knowing you. Amen.